Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. God's Word tells us, "Seeing ye have purified your soul, obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And may God add blessing to the reading of His word this morning as we get back into our study and our look at the book of 1 Peter. We are looking at a well-known subject from God's Word. We're looking at love. But there is something much deeper we need to understand. We can talk about love, as I shared with the children just a few moments ago. Love is something God takes very seriously. He loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to us to die for our sin, so that we could come into His kingdom as His children, so that we could be redeemed and brought back to Him. There's no greater love than this that has ever been provided to humanity or mankind. There's no love similar to this that we can make up in our lives and in our hearts to do to one another. But yet, because of God's love, He provides for you and I a love that we can share. So let's think about a few things this morning. First of all, I want you to think with me on this thought that we live in a culture which has taken some biblical words, and the culture has changed them, and they use them, and they redefine them in such a way that they become cheap. And they no longer mean what the Bible gives them and what the Bible tells us they mean. And then, As the secular world cheapens these words, they seep back into Christianity, back into the church, but we take them and they have a devalued meaning. Maybe the church didn't devalue the meaning. It may be the world and it may be secular society that has devalued the meaning. But nonetheless, when it comes back into us, we somehow embrace that. And we follow the path of the world, which we shouldn't do, but we often find ourselves guilty of that. Let me give you an example. Take the word born again, or the phrase born again. The media uses it to describe anyone who makes some kind of a comeback or a fresh start in life. Someone who may turn over a new leaf. For example, a baseball team. A baseball team, maybe they've been in the very bottom. Maybe they've been in a slump. They're not doing a whole lot. They're losing game after game, and then suddenly something clicks, and they start winning. And they keep winning. Well, ESPN and Fox Sports and all of these others, they're going to say, that team's been born again. And everybody's going to be cheering, yay, yay. I remember back in the 90s, early 90s, 1990, 1991, the Atlanta Braves were the worst team in baseball. The absolute worst team in baseball. The following season, they were the best team in baseball. They were called the worst to first team. They were given the term that they had been born again. So it's not surprising. When over 50% of Americans say that they're a born-again Christian, they may mean that they have had some sort of a religious or an emotional experience. Maybe they've had something happen in their life that they have turned over a new leaf. They have decided that, oh, because of what happened, because of the loss of a family member, maybe because of a near-death experience or a tragedy or something in their own lives, they've said, look, I need to get into church and I need to start living right and I need to change some things in my life. And they walk into church and they start showing up and they start putting money in the offering plate and they start attending even Sunday school classes and things of that nature. And everybody's all welcoming, which they should be, and everybody's open arms and bringing them in. And then whenever they're sitting in the pew and the preacher says, are you a Christian? Are you born again? Their hand comes up because they genuinely think that they are. But because of their misunderstanding of the word and the term born again, they have no idea that they need Jesus Christ to settle this matter for them once and for all. That there is no new birth in Christianity without that new birth coming through Jesus Christ and Him exclusively. We can't love God unless we are known of God. We can't love God unless we are born again of God. We can't be born again of God without Jesus Christ, without asking Him to forgive us of our sin, without asking Him to come into our life, without asking Him to be the Lord of our life. And we're going to get to that as well. Him being Lord of our life. Another word that has become devalued is love. We can say that we love pizza. We can say that we love New York. I'm sure you've seen those bumper stickers. We can say that we love baseball, or that we love our pets, or that we love our family. We can say that we love Jesus. But what are we saying? What do we mean when we say, I love? Often we wind up like the little girl that was invited to dinner at one of her friends' homes. Vegetables were going to be served, and that vegetable was going to be, it was going to be buttered broccoli. Well, the mother asked her, the lady there that was going to be serving the meal, asked if she liked it, and she said, politely, the little girl did, oh, I love it. But when the broccoli was passed around at the supper table, the little girl declined to take it. Well, the woman asked her, I thought you said you loved buttered broccoli. The little girl sweetly replied, oh yes, ma'am, I do, but not enough to eat it. Do we love Jesus today, but just not enough to obey Him? Do we love Jesus today, but just not enough to serve Him? When we say we love something, what do we mean when we say I love it? What does God expect from us? I bring up these two terms, born again and love, because they're central to the understanding of what Peter is telling us. If we allow our culture to devalue the words and the phrases and the things that will affect our thinking and will affect our lives, we're going to miss what Peter is saying, and we're going to miss what God wants to do in and through our lives. So we get to work through these verses this morning, and we get to keep in mind that the biblical definitions of these words and that they're consciously going to be rejected by our culture, and they're going to constantly be redefined and trying to shape and twist and turn the meaning into something much, much more watered down and much more easily accepted by society. But you see, that easy acceptance is a very dangerous acceptance. Because if Christianity is anything at all, it isn't easy. And if Christianity is anything at all, it isn't without danger, and it isn't without hardship, and it isn't without peril. There is no easy believism this morning. Christians must love. But they must love because they've been born again through the imperishable word of truth and through the blood of Christ. So having said all of this, we need to understand. Peter is saying that the kind of love and the kind of holiness that he's been describing is a holiness which stems from a new birth. Not a new experience. Not the turning over of a new leaf. But a new birth. And it must work itself out, and it must be evident in love for fellow Christians. It's got to be evident in our love for each other. It has to begin in the body of Christ. We can't say that we're going to go out into the world and into the workplace and into the marketplace and we're going to love people who are lost and undone, but we're not going to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. That shoe don't fit. I've got another way to put it. This comes from way back. That dog won't hunt. If we can't love inside the body of Christ, genuinely love, even those that disagree with us, even those that we disagree with, if we can't genuinely love them, we can't go out and love those who are distant from us through Jesus Christ, those who are lost and undone. We cannot apply love that way. This morning we're going to see two aspects of the new birth, though. And then we're going to look at the new love that's got to follow these aspects. So keep in mind that we must define the new birth and love and define it from a biblical understanding. Not as our culture may define, but as the Bible will define. First, notice with me, the new birth is marked by purity of a soul in obedience. Obedience to truth. The first part of verse 22. To understand it properly, we must see that Peter is talking about something that takes place at conversion. Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." These folks have been converted. They've been saved. They are no longer wandering around in the world lost and undone. They are no longer wandering around not knowing what a relationship to God is because they know Jesus Christ. And they know, because they know Jesus, they've got a relationship with God that they never had before. Seeing. Peter says. There's evidence. Peter says, I see that. I see it in your life. I may not agree with everything that you do, but I do see the evidence of your conversion. That's important. Because it speaks of the purity of the soul. But it doesn't stop there. Notice Peter talks about obedience. In conversion, a person begins a new life of obedience to the truth of the Word of God with salvation. With salvation comes something else. It comes baptism, which pictures an inward purification from sin. It does not make an inward purification of sin, but it pictures one. It is a testimony of an inward purification. Baptism is important. There's a thing going around today in churches that's very, very popular, but it's very, very wrong. And that is that baptism isn't important. All you have to do is walk up the aisle, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and walk away and go back to your seat and just sit there. Show up once a week to a service, drop a few dollars in the offering plate, and everything is okay. Nothing has ever been further from the truth. Nothing. You see, with salvation does come baptism, because baptism is a testimony. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Personal faith in Christ does all the saving, but baptism is a way a person who has trusted Christ confesses Him publicly. When we come and we fill up this baptismal, this baptistry back here, when we fill of water, and when we get in there, and when we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are dead to your sin and you are resurrected to a new life. It is a testimony on the outside and to those watching as to what has happened inside that person's life. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It's not something that is just done because the generation before us done it, or the generation before them done it, or the generation before them done it. It has a purpose. And that purpose is part of the body of Christ, is part of the church. It is that public testimony. Why is it so important? In this day, when Peter wrote this, remember, the church was being persecuted. Christians were being martyred. They were being killed. They were being torn apart. They were being burned alive. And for someone to accept Jesus Christ and do it in a closed door meeting or a closed door group was fine. Hey, everybody was safe. Everybody was on the same page in those meetings. Everybody knew Jesus. But then they didn't have a baptistry in those meetings, because they were meetings in houses. And then they would go down to the local river or to the local stream, and when they would get down there in that area, then they would put those people out in front of the public. It would be just like going to Main Street and putting a baptistry on Main Street on the courthouse lawn and lining up everybody that had been saved and doing a public baptism with them, so that all of the pagans who were going to be hunting down Christians to kill them could now stand there and take names of those people and say, now we know who we're going to go after. That's why baptism was important. That's why today, when people are saved, it's important for them to be baptized. Because it is that public testimony that says, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I am who I say I am. I am who I say I am in Jesus Christ. And I'm not afraid to stand up and say it, regardless of what the consequences may be. It's the beginning of obedience. If someone knows that they're saved, and they have the strength and they have the obedience to step into a baptistry and in public be baptized to show everyone, I am saved, then they have the foundation of obedience to continue serving God in a genuine way. That's why verse 22 opens with saying, seeing, Peter says, knowing by testimony, by what I have seen, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. Unfeigned love is one of those messages that says it's not obstructed. It's not watered down. It is genuine. It is genuine. Now, we can say we have genuine love all day long. And when we're sitting inside the confines of a church where everybody is on the same page, it makes it so simple. It makes it so comfortable. It makes it so convenient to do that. But when we are stepping out in the midst of people who don't have genuine love, who don't have this unfeigned love, when we're standing among them and we know that if we say we have it, we're going to be confronted. Is your obedience to God strong enough to deal with that confrontation? It should be. It should be. It's not easy. It's not easy. And it's not comfortable. And it's never simple. Because people can ask some tough questions. People can challenge you. And people will challenge you. That's why part of obedience, it may begin with an act, a public act of baptism. And then it may move on. It will move on into the study of God's Word and to the understanding of it, because you have to be able to defend that which you believe. It's not just saying, well, that's how I believe and you believe how you want to. If that's what you're telling other people, you are giving them a one-way ticket to hell. When you're telling someone, you believe what you want to, this is how I believe, you're giving them a one-way ticket to hell. Because you know the only way they're going to understand, the only way they're going to know, is for Jesus Christ to touch their heart. And if you're telling them it's okay to believe any other way except Jesus Christ, you're telling them wrong. It's like I had an inmate one time talk to me about They had a Bible study. And inside that Bible study, someone said, well, all roads lead to God. And then there was a discussion that came up about that. And this inmate said, well, you know, I told them all that they were all wrong, that they were all wrong, that it didn't all lead to God, that only Jesus Christ led to God through salvation. And he was right. But I told him, I said, wait just a minute. Let's think about this. I would argue with you this thing that all roads do lead to God. What? How can you say that being a pastor? I said, now hear me out. All roads do lead to God. Only one leads to eternal life. The rest lead to damnation from God. Judgment. Everybody will stand before God and everybody will be judged. Only those who have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are born again and saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, will enter eternal life and into heaven. The rest will be judged by God and sentenced to hell because they don't know Him. They did not come to Him on that narrow path. Yes, all roads lead to God. Only one leads to God through eternal life. The rest lead to God through judgment. That's why I say you have to be careful when you're saying to people, that's the way I believe, you believe how you want to. If you stop there and you don't explain to them there is a consequence for not knowing Jesus Christ, you're doing them a disservice. You're doing them a bad disservice. I heard about a man named Stuart Briscoe. And he tells about being in a village in Bangladesh. And in that village, they have elders. Now, this village is a Muslim village. These elders, they became saved. They knew Jesus Christ. Now, they were talking about being baptized. They were sitting on the dirt floor of their hut, and these elders were talking about being baptized. And they were curious, and they were concerned about it. And their concern was this. If we go out there into that water and we allow this man to baptize us, they're going to know that we're no longer Muslim. And that's going to require a beating. So they're going to take cane poles and they're going to beat us with cane poles. Now these were elderly men. These were men that had once been warriors and fighters, but now they are many years advanced in wisdom, yes, but physically not as strong as they once were. So they had to make a decision. Are we willing to put our lives on the line to let all of the people in this village know we're no longer Muslim, but we're now Christian because we know we're going to get a beating afterwards? Do we love God enough to do that? And yes, they did. Yes, they were beaten. Some of them died because of what they believed in. The day is coming in the church when we're going to have to make a decision. Do we love Jesus enough to put our life on the line for it? Do we love Him enough to tell others that may want to hunt us and beat us? Do we love Him enough to tell Him, yes, I do? Are we willing to take more than just ridicule? There are church members today who will not talk to anyone about Jesus Christ because they're so afraid of being ridiculed. They're so afraid of being talked about. They're so afraid of being criticized. If you can't get beyond that, how are you going to get beyond the next level? If you can't deal with those type of problems in life and those type of difficulties in your Christian walk, how are you going to get beyond it when the real challenges show up? Well, the new birth takes place through God's imperishable word, verses 23 through 25. Grammatically speaking, the phrase, you have been born again in verse 23, being born again, is parallel to you have purified your souls in verse 22. You have purified your souls, being born again. It gives an explanation. It takes it. And it not only defines it, but it explains it. Another way of saying it is since you have been born again. Peter is stating that something has been accomplished, that it's a fact, and it's continuing results. And it is based on this that there is a command that says to love one another. The idea is that the new birth takes place through God's eternal word. And that it brings us into a new and eternal family, the church, where God is a common father. And Peter brings out two details of this new birth. And first I want to bring those up quickly. The new birth is effected by God through His Word, not by man. When we look at have been born again, it's a Greek participle. It points to God's action. J.I. Packer defines the new birth as an inner recreating of fallen human nature by a gracious sovereign action of a Holy Spirit. God does it through His Word, both preached and written. People are saved by the preaching of the written Word of God. That's Bible. James chapter 1 verse 18 affirms that in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Whenever the Bible is gone and has gone out and the good news about Jesus that records in it and it's been preached, whether it's among a savage tribe or whether it's in a sophisticated, educated culture, the miracle of the new birth has taken place. When the word of God is preached, and it is preached truthfully, and it is preached kindly and lovingly, it is preached out in a way that there is no harshness or anger from the speaker, but Jesus, in His own way and through His own word, He brings people to a reality of Him being the only way to heaven, or there is no other way. Now that in itself rubs some people the wrong way. But it is God and the Word of God and Jesus Christ that's doing the rubbing. It's not the speaker. It's not my job to be harsh or mean or cruel or any of those things. It's not the pastor's and the preacher's job to create and stir up some type of antagonism and some type of rebellion and some type of an uprising. No, it's not the preacher's job to do that. It's the preacher's job to preach the Word of God as it is and the love of God as it is to those who are hearing it, and let the Holy Spirit put that into people's lives. Now, if they can't deal with it and they decide to uprise against it and they decide to rebel against God, that's between them and God. Now, here's the other side of that coin. As the man bringing the messenger, oftentimes the messenger does get shot. The old saying, don't shoot the messenger, that's real cute, but it's got no truth in it. Because when people hear the truth and it rubs them the wrong way, the first person they want to shoot is the messenger. And it doesn't matter if it's me or you. If we're willing to preach and teach and give the truth of God's Word, we're the messenger. And often we're the target. But that's where we come down to the reality of God's Word. We've got to love people enough to do that. We've got to love each other enough to support one another kindly, lovingly, prayerfully. And then we have to love each other enough to encourage and strengthen ourselves so that we're prepared to go out there and we're prepared to give the love of God and the Word of God and everything that it accomplishes and everything that it does. And then we have to be willing to endure what man chooses. Are you willing to endure that? Because the new birth is not temporary, but it's lasting. It's lasting. Do you know that Peter actually quotes Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8? Isaiah was writing prophetically to God's people who had been taken into captivity in Babylon, comforting them that God would fulfill His promise by restoring them to the land that they had been taken from. And Babylon outwardly was one of the most impressive and one of the most powerful kingdoms on the face of the earth. And then the hanging gardens that they had were considered one of the most wonderful gardens and one of the most wonderful architectural achievements of the ancient world. The walls of Babylon, they seemed impenetrable. But Isaiah says this, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. In other words, we can't be fooled by the outward appearance of things that are going on in Babylon, that are going on in the world around us. They may want to look impressive. They may want to look strong. They may want to look like they've got it all under control and that they're impenetrable, but they're not. They're nothing to God. That's why in verse 24, Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, just like Babylon falls away and had fallen away. And God's people had been taken away, and they'd been taken out of Babylon. They'd been given back to their homeland. The struggles that we deal with in the Christian walk and in the Christian life by being the love of God and it being in us, and by us having the obedience of God through the new birth. It's something that we choose to do. Do you realize obedience is not something that God drives into us with a whip? God doesn't beat us or twist our arms or force us into being obedient. Just like God did not force you into salvation. When you came forward and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you answered His call and the Holy Spirit's call on your life. The next step is obedience. And obedience, as I've already said, follows up with baptism as a public testimony of an inward change. And from that point, then your strength, the foundation of your strength is established. Now, what do you do with it from there? You build upon it with the study of God's Word, preparing yourself for the situations and the circumstances that are coming in your life. Because the moment that you go public with your salvation and with your new birth, you make yourself a target to the devil. And you make yourself a target to the devil's people. And when you're that target, the arrows will come. But so will the strength to endure them. So will the armor of God to defeat them. You see, the difficulties are promised, but so is the victory. The difficulties are not something that may happen. The difficulties are something that will happen. If you're where you're supposed to be in your walk with God, they will happen. But also with that, the ability to endure them and the ability to handle them will be given of God. And you know what the wonderful part is? Love. The people who attack you, you will still love them. Because you will realize that their heart is so far away from God, they have no idea what you've experienced. And you'll love them because you feel sorry for their condition. And you'll love them because you want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And you will love them because you know that if you don't love them, if you don't show them how deeply Jesus Christ loves them, no one will ever show them that. No one will ever share that with them. And those people, they will get on the wrong road to God, and that road will lead into judgment and damnation. It will not lead into eternal life, and that will break your heart. That's the love that Peter is talking about in this passage. That is the unfeigned love that he speaks of in verse 22. And the love that he goes on to talk about, the love of one another with a pure heart, fervently, with enthusiasm, with drive, with a desire to see lives change. That is the love that God wants in our life. That is the love that He had for us when He gave us Jesus Christ. That's what He wants to see in His body, in the church, brought out of the doors of the church. He wants to see it among each other. Because if we can't love one another, like I said earlier, then we can't love the lost. There's no way around it. If we go out claiming to love the lost and we can't love one another, we are lying to them. And God is not going to empower a lie. So we have to get it right internally so that we can get it right externally. And when we do, when we get it right internally with me first, with us individually first, and then collectively as a group, then we will know what to take out there. And sadly today, there are too many churches, too many congregations, too many people, too many groups meeting that don't have it right. They have a raise your hand salvation. They have a love that's like that little girl's love over the broccoli. She does love it, she just don't love it enough to eat it. We love Jesus, but we don't love Him enough to serve Him. We love Jesus, but we don't love Him enough to live for Him. We love Jesus, but we don't love Him enough to be obedient to Him. We don't love Him enough to love His brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't love Him enough to love those that are out there. This morning, if you find yourself in that spot, don't leave in that condition. Don't leave like that. Because when you do, you shortchange yourself. You shortchange the church. You shortchange those that are lost. You wind up finding yourself in that condition where you say, that's the way, this is the way I want to live, and if that's the way you want to live, you go live that way. That's okay with me. And like I said earlier, all you're doing is giving those people a one-way ticket to hell. We have to have it right in our lives, individually. And then we got to get it right inside the congregation. And then when we get it right inside the congregation, we take it out into the world and we don't have to worry about it being a lie. We don't have to worry about it being something that isn't true. So this morning, the end is this. It's in verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. It is the word of the Lord. It isn't about what you feel. It isn't about the experience. It isn't about the emotion. It isn't about any of that, though God has all of that in store and He has all of that in our lives. But it is about what the Word of God says and how are we willing and obedient to what the Word of God says as to how we handle things in our life. We have to be submissive and obedient to that. We have to be submissive and obedient to what God wants before He can work in it and through us and see people saved. That's where we're at. That's love. That's the love of God. It's real. It's oh so real. It's realer and deeper and broader than oftentimes we want to expect. We can't let the world redefine the meanings of words that are in God's Word, and we can't bring that redefinition into the church and apply it in the way that we think about serving God because it won't fit. It just won't fit. God's Word stands alone. By itself. And from that word, we experience love. And from that love, we experience obedience. And we should embrace it. And we should apply it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the word that You've given. Thank You for the time that You've given. Lord, I pray that it would touch hearts. I pray that it would bring us closer. I pray that it would bring us closer to You first. And I pray that it would bring us closer to one another. All for one purpose, and that is to reach the lost. Lord, I pray that we would want to and hunger for souls to be saved. I pray that we would want to see You move in people's hearts and lives. But God, I understand that You can't do that, and it will be a meaningless movement unless they see the truth in our life. Unless they see the testimony of what God can really do in our life. And Lord, I pray for that today. I pray that we would be that light and that salt. I pray that we would be what You need us to be so that You can touch hearts and lives of those in this community. I pray that we walk away this morning with a newfound understanding of salvation, the new birth, the testimony of baptism, and the love of Christ in His body and through His body. Help us. Help us. Convict us. Humble us. Remove the pride, remove fear. Remove the fear of the world and replace it with an encouragement and with a strength to take Your word and apply it to our lives first. Let it grow within our congregation, and may our congregation take it into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I pray. Amen.